go ahead and say something. I'm going to kind of tag on to something that Peter was talking about. Now, this is actually going to be a really, really powerful revelation from the Word, so I encourage you to listen. I'm only going to take a couple minutes on this because this is not what I'm teaching on, even though it's related. It has to do with finances. As you know, I haven't taught on finances in 4 years until my last teaching. So no one can say there's an overemphasis on finances, you know. But I don't know that that's even wise that I've waited this long. Although, honestly, I've wanted to, so I guess it's just the leading of the Lord, because I just have not felt the leading to do it. There's been other things very important that I've taught on. But just know this, it is extremely important. It's an extremely important topic. And so in relation to the timeliness, like Peter was talking about, we just started, as all of you know, a brand new way of gathering as a church. We're now doing half in the house churches and half at the big church. So then there was a discussion about how do we do it? How do we do tithes and offerings? She agrees with me. Do you do tithes and offerings? She's excited about it. Do you do tithes and offerings in the house church? And we decided absolutely we were going to do it. And as opposed to having people just hold on to their tithe and bring it the next week when they bring it to the big church. And I'm gonna tell you the reason for that, the main reason for that. How many of you know that Cain and Abel both brought an offering to the Lord? And it says that the Lord really loved one of the offerings and had no interest in the other. They both brought an offering, and the Lord was saying, I love this offering. And the other offering, he was saying, that doesn't even interest me. And yet it was an offering. He's like, I'm not even interested. Paraphrasing here a little bit. I'm going to tell you why that is. And I want you to know, of all the teachings I've ever heard, they all say the same reason why. And that is not the reason why. They're missing the whole point. And I'm not just trying to put down other teachers. This is a major point to be getting wrong. Why do they say, all the teachings you've ever heard about Cain's offering, why do people say Cain's offering was not acceptable to the Lord? No, that's what I've said. What do other people say about it? Anyone?
Other people say it was because one offering needs the other better.
Exactly. They say because it was a blood offering that Abel brought, but that Cain did not bring a blood offering, right? He brought grain from the field. But that is not why the Lord didn't like it. You can know that for an absolute certainty because the most exhaustive teaching on, I don't want to take too long here, the most exhaustive teaching on how to tithe properly is found in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And he says specifically, bring the grain from your field as an offering to the Lord and the fruit of the ground. He says, bring the fruit of the ground, the first fruits of the ground. That's exactly what Cain brought. So that can't be the problem. And that's what everyone says is because it wasn't a blood offering, because Abel brought of the animals. Well, if you read it, I'll read it to you here carefully. Listen, it says, maybe help me by the right page. It says, now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. So what did Abel do for a living? He was a shepherd, right? What did Cain do for a living? He was a farmer. God does not ask you to bring what you don't have. Cain was not a shepherd. He didn't have animals to bring. Abel was. That's why he brought of the animals. And Cain was a farmer, so he brought of his crops. That's what he had. That's not the issue. Here's the issue. Listen carefully. And in the I'm gonna read it in such a way to help you get it. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. Do you know what that terminology means? the best. In the Hebrew language, when it says he brought the fat of the animal, it means he brought the best part of the animal. So Abel brought of the firstlings and of their fat. And the Lord respected the offering, respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. What was the issue? In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. It's a heart stance. Yeah, well, I'll get there. I'll eventually get there. I'll bring it. I'll bring something to the Lord. Abel, on the other hand, was like, the first ones that he gets when his animals gave birth, he brought the first ones to the Lord. He found the best of them, and he's brought the best to the Lord. His heart stance was, Lord, I'm giving you my best. And the Lord says, I love that. And the other one was like, I'll bring something. I'll throw something in the basket. And the Lord's like, we're not even on the same page. That was the issue. It's a heart stance. There should be in us a respect and an honor, a worship in our heart to every blessing that comes into our life, recognizing who that came from, the source of it, and saying, God, I'm not even going to touch any part of it until I bring the first of this new blessing in my life to you. There's this urgency, there's not a slackness in our attention to the tithes and the offerings. That's the issue. It's bringing it and bringing it quickly. It has nothing to do with a legalistic thing. It has to do with your excitement and your appreciation and your worship of the King. Lord, everything that comes to me, I'm bringing you the first of it. You know, that's the issue. That was the heart stance. Okay. So that's the other reason we didn't want people just holding on to the tithe for an extended period of time and then eventually bringing it to the church. We want to give you an opportunity every single week. If you don't have a tithe every week, it doesn't matter. It's just when you have it, you know. So sometimes I would go for months because I used to own my own business before I was pastoring the church, and I would go for months and not have an income. But then when I got an income, it was a big paycheck, you know. But so it wouldn't matter the frequency, it's just the timing of when I have it, I would bring it immediately to the Lord. All right, I'm teaching on finances, and if you remember a little bit my last teaching, I was talking about a foundation I want to lay. It's super important we have a right foundation before the Lord, because I could teach you a lot of what the Bible has to say about financial principles and how to prosper according to the Bible. But really, if you don't have a right foundation, they're not going to work. You're going to be finding yourself short-circuiting the principles of God. You'll say, Lord, I give, but I don't really see the return that the Word talks about. I don't see the prosperity that the Word talks about. And the reason that most people don't see it, if they aren't seeing it in their life, is because the very foundation, their understanding of finances is skewed. And the Lord is not going to enable a wrong heart attitude towards finances, right? So it's important that we get the basics right. And the basic are these two basic things. You've got to have these down. Number one, what is God's attitude, philosophy, view, worldview, however you want to call it, towards money? I mean, just that right there. What is God's view towards money? I venture to say most of us have a wrong understanding of God's view towards money. In fact, the very mention of it, you say money, we feel like it is unspiritual. Like, let's get on to spiritual matters, right? I think when most people think about money, especially if you think in terms of lots of money, we think, well, we almost kind of want to do it like on the side. Like, you know, I mean, I got to make some money on the side. But Lord, you know, I'm about you and I want to focus on you. But you know, I've got to make money. You know, it's like it's a side from where God is, that he kind of looks at as filthy lucre, yeah. Right? And I don't want you focusing on money. I don't want you even worried about money. I don't want you even thinking about money. It's a dirty thing that we kind of just have to deal with to some level. That whole kind of thinking is completely erroneous. God is actually the inventor of the very concept of money. He created it. He's the one that created the gold and the silver. In Haggai chapter 2, he even claims ownership of it. He says, the gold is mine and the silver is mine, saith the Lord. We need to really clear out the cobwebs of our thinking about money and understand where it came from. It's just like sex. It's the same thing. It can be viewed like, oh, you know, God doesn't want us, you know, involved in that. And he's got all these scriptures that talk about immoral, sex immoral, sexual immorality, things like that. God is the inventor of it, too. He loves it. He thinks it's a beautiful thing. He made it up. We didn't make it up. This is God's idea. We think, you know, we're the ones that, you know, we've got this thing going. We hope God doesn't mind that we, you know, partake here a little bit. God's the inventor of it. But is there a right way and a wrong way for it to be used? And it's the exact same way with money. God's the creator of money. It's his concept, right? Not man's. But there's a right way and a wrong way. And when it's used the right way, it's a sweet thing to the Lord. Money can be used in such a way that it's a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. And then there's a way that you can use money that is a stench in his nostrils, right? So that's the first thing, is we need to understand there is nothing inherently wrong with money, quite the contrary. Now, most teachers who would teach on this, I think, would say that money is actually neutral. And I get that. I actually go the other way. I say, that's it. I don't think that's even the most accurate. I think most accurate is money, good, bad, or neutral. I would say the word teaches that it's good. In Genesis, when God first, the first mention of it, he says there's gold in this land, Adam, and he says what about it?
It's good.
The gold is good. He doesn't say it's neutral. He says it's good. God claims it to be good. He declares it to be good. So it's actually a good thing. Do you know that your faith, I'm just going to throw this in here. You got to get it in case you're wondering why I'm emphasizing this. Your faith will never rise above your knowledge of God's will. In any area, your faith, it's impossible for it to rise above your knowledge of God's will. That's why it's important right now. I'm trying to lay a solid foundation that you understand God's will concerning money, concerning finances. First of all, he says it's a good thing. So know that. Be at peace about it. All right? The second thing you need to know as a basic foundation is, what is God's will for you concerning prosperity, finances, money, however you want to title it? What's God's will for you? Because now you may get the first one down. Okay, all right, I'm with you. God says it's good. I realize it can be used wrong, but that doesn't make money bad. It makes the person bad who used it, or they use it in a bad way. But money itself is actually good in the eyes of God. Okay, got it. What about my personal life? Maybe, you know, money's good in general, and God knows that we all need it, at least to some degree, but does he want me to, like, really prosper and have a whole bunch of it, or just enough to pay the bills, you know, have food in the house, and then that's it? Don't spend any more attention on that. Let's focus on other things in life. I mean, what is God's will for you concerning finances? That's the second thing that needs to be established. So, to address that, I'm just going to hit two things real quick. These are the two main, I think, the main bodies of scripture that cause people to get tripped up in God, in thinking about what God's view is on money and his will for our life. It's the scriptures we all, that comes to mind when we think, surely God is kind of against the idea of us having money, or certainly against us having lots of it. Can any of you think what scriptures would come to your mind that would say to you for sure God's kind of against the idea of having a lot of money? Money is the root of all evil.
For the love of money.
Exactly. Well, that's the point I want to bring up. We all tend to misquote that verse, and whenever you hear other people say it, that's what they say. Money is the root of all evil. All right, so we're going to look at that. What's another one? Another big one that people bring up all the time. What's that? Very good. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? So immediately people want to bring the cleaver and just separate money from God because you can't serve God and mammon, right? Or money is the root of all evil. And then I'm going to pick on one more real quick. Another one that's pretty popular. It's actually a story out of the New Testament that seems to speak pretty hard against the idea of having a lot of money.
Entering the kingdom.
Very good. Peter, man, knocking him down. He got 2 out of 3 over there. The rich man, enter the kingdom. I mean, listen to this. Jesus sees a rich man, and what's he tell him to do with his wealth? Give it all away. Yeah, that's what the Lord has to say about money. He told that guy, get rid of all of it, right? And then he goes on, if that's not bad enough, he goes on to say, it is how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yea, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that was a pretty radical saying, so much so the very next verse says the disciples were astonished. They were shocked at what the Lord was saying. Then he went on to teach a little bit more. So I'm gonna touch on those two real quick. All three of them actually. So let's look real quick at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. This is where we find the scripture that says, does it say that money is the root of all evil? I'll ask again, does it say money is the root of all evil? No. Now listen, this is really important. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We know it's not the root of all evil. The Bible teaches very clearly sin is the root of all evil. But sin in the heart of man will cause this action, this response, this byproduct, which is the love of money. It's a desire, an overwhelming desire to be rich. So let's back up actually even a little bit. I want to give this to you in context. Starting at verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches, Paul first talks about how masters and employees and bosses should act. If you've got a boss that's he's an unbeliever, he says, just serve him with all your heart. It'll be a great witness to the kingdom of God. If you have a master or a boss who is a believer, don't despise him because he's a believer. Quite the contrary, serve him all the more because he is a brother in the Lord. Serve him. Do well. Serve him. And then Paul says, if anyone teaches otherwise, and they become argumentative against this doctrine, they're just proud, boastful people wanting to be known through their eloquence of speech when it comes to knowing the Word of God, but what they're after is attention for their knowledge of the Word. He said, just stay away from them. They think godliness is a source of gain. They want people to recognize who they are because they can place arguments against anything you have to say, is basically what Paul's saying. He says they're using, which is kind of odd, but they're trying to show there's something so that they can gain wealth through their knowledge of the Word. Paul says that we stay away from those people. First of all, he says godliness is a good thing. You should want godliness, but with contentment. Here's the thing. If you seek godliness, which is a relationship with God, and you understand this contentment in your relationship with God, that contentment is actually the greatest thing on this planet. That is true wealth. It's if you seek godliness as a lifestyle, and you go after that contentment that can only be found in a relationship with God. How many of you have experienced that contentment because of a love relationship you have with the Father? He says, godliness with contentment is great gain, right? So he says, don't use godliness as a way of gaining money. That's not going to be gain at all. You'll pierce yourself through with sorrow. But go after godliness and the contentment that is found not in money, but in your relationship with the Lord. That's great gain. And then he goes on to say this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. He's saying, just have it straight. You're not leaving this earth with anything, so don't put so much value on stuff. Because when you leave, you take none of it with you. It's all going to stay here and rot. He's just saying, don't put emphasis on that. And having food and clothing, with such we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now, if you aren't reading this carefully, you can start to say, okay, see right there, he's saying he doesn't want us to have money. Listen and read carefully. That's not what he's saying. Those who desire to be rich. He's talking about this is where their focus is. Their focus is money. Their focus is wealth. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then he clarifies, for the what? Love of money. Again, he re-clarifies the heart posture. It's the love of money that's the problem. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, what is he saying we should do as people of God? Flee these things. He's not saying flee money. We've already clarified what he's talking about. The desire to be rich, the love of money. He says flee these things, but pursue something else instead. He says pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, right? He's saying go after these godly characteristics, these heavenly gems. Go after these things. And then he goes on talking about the blessing that it will bring in your life, and he starts praising Jesus. I'm just trying to cut it short. He spends the next several verses just saying Jesus and God the Father are the ones worth going after. He doesn't change the subject. And in verse 17, you can tell he's still on the same subject. And he says, command those who are rich in this present age to do something. He says, here's what you say to the ones who are rich in this age. Now, if riches were bad and were evil, what would he say to do with the riches?
Get rid of them.
Get rid of them. If he was talking about drugs, now command those who have lots of drugs, what would he say to do with them?
Get rid of them.
Command those who are living a sexually immoral lifestyle, what should they do with that lifestyle? Stop it. Right? That's what he should say if it's a bad thing, if it's an evil thing. What does he say here? Command those who are rich in this present age to what? Number one, don't be haughty. He doesn't say get rid of the money. He says don't be haughty about it. Don't get full of pride because you've got it. Right? Number two, don't trust in it. Why? Because it's uncertain. You can't trust in it. Don't trust in it. Still hasn't said anything about getting rid of it. Don't trust in it. Number three, but instead, trust in God, who, listen, gives to all richly, gives us all things richly to what? To enjoy. He's saying God will give you these things to enjoy. So he's saying what? Where's your mind? Where's your heart when it comes to money? Are you trusting in it? Are you full of pride because you've got it? That is a wrong attitude towards it. But he doesn't say get rid of it. He says what? Trust in God, not your money. And no, I give you all things to enjoy. He says enjoy it. Okay, so you see there, if you really read this carefully, there is nothing in there that he's saying that I don't want you to have money. He's saying, I'm simply telling you some of the potholes, the pitfalls of money. It has dangers associated with it, and I'm going to tell you what those dangers are. Do you know that many things that have any kind of real power to them come with warnings? You know, driving a car, if you read your owner's manual, it's got lots of warnings throughout it. What's that thing called, the navigation system? Yeah. The GPS in your car, don't you know it has a warning before you start? What's it say? No one knows because we just hit a green.
Don't use this while you're driving.
Exactly. It says don't be reading this while you're driving because it could be dangerous. Does that mean it says don't use a GPS? Does the warning in your driver's manual mean don't drive a car? You know, guns have warnings with it. Does it mean don't use a gun? No, and let's not be immature in our understanding of Scripture. The Scriptures give us warning against the power of money. It wants to take over your heart. So God gives us warnings about the dangers of it. But he's not saying, therefore, I don't want you to have it. Right? Don't mix those two up. Don't get a wrong understanding because there's warnings with it. That's all 1 Timothy chapter 6 is. It's a warning label. It's simply a warning label. Listen, here's the dangers that can come with it, so stay away from those dangers, right? All right, another one is Mark chapter 10. This is the rich young ruler. And this is where it says that a rich man came to Jesus and said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, obey the commandments, follow the commandments. And he said, Lord, I do those. I do all the commandments. And Jesus said, okay, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and come and follow me. Now, understand something. What's the first commandment? He said he obeys all the commandments. What's the first commandment? Not there, I mean, of the Ten Commandments. Anyone? Actually, it's not. But if you have the right idea.
Have no other gods before me.
That's exactly it. You shall have no other gods before me. What Jesus was actually identifying in this man's life is that he really wasn't even following the first commandment. Money was his god. So that's why he said, you lack one thing. Money is your god. Get rid of all of it and come follow me. And it says he went away sad, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus turns to his disciples and takes it as a teaching moment and says how hard it is for rich men to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, I say how hard it is for those who, listen, trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the issue. They trust in the riches and not in God. This is the reason why most very wealthy people are the most difficult people to get to come to Christ, because they feel like, I'm good, man. I understand you guys that have all kinds of issues. I can see why you would go to God. He's a crutch for you. I'm good. Look at my palace, right? They are trusting in riches, and they think they're good. They don't know how lost and destitute they actually are, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to come to God. Yea, I say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, don't forget, who trusts in his riches to come to God. And that it says the disciples were astonished, and they said, who then can be saved? Why did they say that? Exactly. Especially the Jews, not that they were necessarily all trusting in money, but they were all wealthy. God told them, I will make you rich. He said, Abraham, I'll make you rich, and I'll make all your children rich. They didn't have any of this Western philosophy garbage that we have, the religious teaching we have against money. They didn't even hear any of that nonsense. They're like, what are you talking about? That's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. They totally believed in God. That's why to this day, Jews are generally very wealthy people, because they don't believe this garbage most of us believe. They know Jehovah is an awesome provider, and they believe him for it, and they were all very prosperous. And so the disciples freaked out and go, Lord, who then can be saved? They were saying, we all got money, you know? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Well, I have news for y'all. We are with God. We have God. And then Peter caught on to that. He's like, I've got God. He said, well, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus said, anyone who gives up houses, brothers, sisters, mother, father, lands, wife, for my sake and for the gospel, shall receive in this lifetime 100-fold houses, brothers, sisters, mother, father, and in eternal life, or in the ages to come. I forgot a very important thing in between there. He said, in this life you'll get 100-fold with persecution. And in the ages to come, you'll get blessed. What he's saying is, listen, I'll be glad to bless you, but there's going to be a bunch of folks that are going to get on your case about it. But, so just know that that's, you know, to be expected. But look what Jesus said would happen to you and me if we would give it up, look at the heart posture, for his sake and the gospel. He says, you are not going to outgive me. I won't let it happen. And in fact, whatever you give for my sake, I'm going to give back to you 100 times. Do you know what he was about to do with that rich young ruler? He was going to set him free from a bondage of being tied to his money as his source. When he gave it up and he started serving God, he would make God his source, and then God was going to give him back 100 times what he had before. Now that you've got your priorities straight, let me return that 100-fold. He was going to make him 100 times wealthier than he already was. It was just his priorities was messed up, and the Lord was trying to help him. I want you to notice also that when you read it some other day, read that story. It says Richard and Worley came to Jesus and said all these things. And then it says, Jesus looking at him. Now, before he said what he's going to say, it says, he loved him. It says, Jesus looking at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Jesus loved him. Jesus doesn't say, you're no good because you've got money. He loved him, and he was trying to set the man free. All right? So I just wanted to talk to you about two of the major things we hear in the Word about that's against money. They're not against money at all. In fact, they both teach just the opposite. Command those who are rich in this world. And it goes on to say, by the way, tell them, be rich in good works. Be ready to give, willing to share, laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. He says, use your money and be a blessing in this earth, and you're going to lay up treasures in heaven. The exact same thing Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? He says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. I'll tell you what to do. Lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. How do you do that? He was talking about with money. Use your money on this earth to sow it into the kingdom of God, and you're going to lay up treasures in heaven. So money, in God's eye, is a beautiful thing when used his way. He says, I want the world to see my benevolence, see my heart through you. Well, how can that be accomplished if you're broke? You understand how those two things don't work? They're not, and we're talking financial benevolence, like being a giver, helping people pay their mortgage and sending missionaries to other countries. You can't do that broke. You can't show forth God's benevolence if you don't have anything to give. The whole thing doesn't even work. God is saying, I want you to have it, but I want you to have it with a couple things lined up correctly. One, that's not your source. It'll never be your source. I'm your source. And two, don't get haughty about it just because you've got money. I want to bless you. Don't let pride enter in. Remember, I'm again your source. Be glad. You know, when you've got money, just say, hey, man, this is from the Lord. The Lord has blessed me. And three, be like me with it. Give, 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 give. God says, you'll never outgive me. Don't worry about that. Try to outgive me. Luke 6:38, give, and what's going to happen? It shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. You can't outgive God. So having the right perspective on money is super important. And then we can start talking about the principles of how to be blessed in the kingdom of God. And they'll actually work because you'll have your heart right.